I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, here's a question for you. Why do you suppose we drift? And how do we drift? Well, after reading my guest's book today, I realized there are countless reasons we drift and countless ways to drift. And that's why it's so important that we keep our eye on the prize. We even take inventory of our heart and our attitudes. Are we making little compromises, adjustments? I've even realized when you're weary in battle, you can lose sight of the goodness of God. You can drift from that. And that's when you hear that enemy say, did God really say, you know, and you can forget who you are. Once had a pastor friend, we were in a life group together, and his life just seemed perfect all the way around, a great family, great church role, everything. And then he had an affair with a staff member, and you can imagine the mess and the wreckage. Afterwards, he was just so humbly broken, and he came to us and all of his different friends and said, do you have any questions for me? And I just appealed to him with no condemnation, but actually just a little bit of fear in my heart. I just had to know. I'm like, how did this happen? Tell me how this happened. And he said, Susie, I just kept changing the rules a little at a time. You know, we all can drift in different ways. And that's why this book today and this conversation, I think, is divinely timed. Christine Kane joins me today. Her book, hot off the press, How Did I Get Here? Finding Your Way Back to God When Everything is Pulling You Away. It'll be such an encouragement. There's no condemnation, but a definite wake-up call, and especially the idea that there's just so many ways to drift and reasons we drift. I've got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And you know I absolutely love engagement when you text. It's like a love language thing for me. So if you'd be honest and engage with me and tell me, in what area of life do you catch yourself drifting? Or do you feel like you have the tendency to drift? I would love to know. 877-933-2484. And I'll consider all those texts anonymous, so I won't mention your name. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Christine Kane is a sought-after international speaker, author, and activist. Known for her ability to effectively communicate a message of hope, Christine has a heart for reaching the lost, strengthening leadership, and championing the cause of justice. Together with her husband, Nick, she founded the anti-human trafficking organization, the A21 Campaign, a recipient of the Mother Teresa Memorial Award for their work combating human trafficking among refugees. They also founded Propel Women, an organization designed to celebrate every woman's passion, purpose, and potential. Christine and Nick make their home in Southern California with their daughters, Catherine and Sophia. Christine, it's been way too long. Welcome back to the show.
Susie, I'm so glad to be back with you. Thanks for having me.
Absolutely. Looking forward to the conversation. And you know this, we love to start every day talking scripture. And I'm wondering if there's a passage from scripture that the Lord's been talking to you about. What's he saying to you these days?
You know, I've been pretty locked in to the book of Isaiah. And I'm going to read just a couple of verses right at the end of Isaiah chapter 40. You know, he says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And for me, I think, like all of us coming out of a global pandemic, the promise that with the Lord's strength, by continuing to rest in him and wait upon him, that we will be able to continue to run and not be weary and walk and not faint. I really have been hanging on to that last verse 31, that if I just continue to wait on him, there's like a renewed zeal, a renewed strength, and a renewed energy. And who doesn't need strength and energy in these days?
Come on. Amen and amen. Well, you know, I know you are a well-known speaker and author, but not everybody knows your backstory of our listeners. So I'm wondering if you wouldn't mind, for context sake, give us just as much as you're comfortable with your formative years, your growing up years, and what shaped you most.
Sure. Well, so much of the ministry that we do today is an outflow, really, of what the Lord's done in my life. You know, I was born in Sydney, Australia. It's a beautiful city. If you haven't been there, everyone needs to go. But I was... I found out it wasn't until I was in 33 years old, really, that I was left in a hospital unnamed and unwanted when I was born. And I was adopted into a Greek family. I grew up in the Greek Orthodox Church. And for about well over a decade of my life, I was the victim of sexual abuse. So obviously with that came so much brokenness and pain and shame and just all the things. I think a lot of those years of like abandonment, adoption, abuse and rejection really, really shaped me. I was a young woman that was full of a lot of anger and a lot of bitterness and unforgiveness. And then I truly did encounter, although I had grown up in church, I had never really encountered Jesus in any personal way. And then in my early 20s, I really, really met Jesus in a very real and personal way. And I am one of those. He totally transformed my life. There is just no other way for me to say it. Jesus saved my soul. Then the word of God, I was really introduced to scripture, renewed my mind, it saved my mind. And I began to discover who I was in Christ, who God said that I was, and that my history didn't have to define my destiny, and that I didn't have to be a product of my past, but I could be who God said that I was. And so out of that, you know, over time, I started attending a local church where I was discipled there in Sydney, Australia, and had great opportunity. Started working in a local community-based youth centre, and then became the director of a national youth movement in Australia. And from there, began to share my story and teach the Bible, and had invitations all over the world. And then about 15 years ago, my husband and I started the A21, a global anti-human trafficking organization. And we now have 15 offices around the world. We also planted 3 churches, one in Poland, one in Bulgaria, and one in Greece. And then about 8 years ago, we launched Propel Women to help women all over the world. We have 4,000 chapters in 110 countries of really helping women to fulfill their purpose. But when you think of my background of this unnamed, unwanted, abused, adopted girl, and then what I'm doing today, I am living proof that God truly can work all things together for our good and for his glory. And it would be just like God, Susie, to take this unnamed, unwanted, abused, adopted girl from the back of Sydney and not only rescue me, but by his grace, use me today to rescue others around the world. I've got to say, I feel a little bit like Joseph in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, when he said to his brothers, "You meant this for evil against me, but God meant it for this very purpose, to save many people alive." And I think, you know, helping to rescue victims of human trafficking, abused victims, and helping to empower women is just a real story of redemption, given the way that I started in life.
Oh, man, somebody give me an amen. Wow. You know, Christine, I knew that, but just hearing you tell it again, you know, often when I'm speaking, I'll tell women, you know, enemy sees your potential long before you ever do. And all you got to do is look at your childhood. That first time you knew you weren't enough, or that first time the enemy went after you, you just turn the table on that, and you will see that, you know, his threat against you is so connected to your threat against him. And I just love that you've not let those past assaults hinder you from everything God wanted to do. So my hat is off to you, friend. God bless you for that. Praise God. I mean, that just fires me right up. Well, you opened this book. I want to say again, friends, the title of Christine's new book, How Did I Get Here? Finding Your Way Back to God When Everything is Pulling You Away. I've got a handful of copies to give away. But you opened the book describing a time in your life when you were in a rough spot and your husband asked you to watch a documentary. Now, the reason I laughed out loud at this, because I've raised 3 sons, and the big joke, all my boys and my hubby are all over 6 feet tall, but the joke in the home, even when they were little, was I was actually the Navy SEAL. So if we were out on a date, the boys would actually say to my giant husband, "Dad, you're in good hands. You're with Mom," because she's a Navy SEAL. And so it's always a big joke. Anyway, but I love that you watched this documentary on Navy SEALs and God actually spoke to you in that moment. Tell us what was going on.
Sure. You know, I'm laughing because I'm trying to imagine. That's awesome that you're a Navy SEAL, because we always say, you know, I mean, we are the Navy SEALs of the church. We're on the front line rescuing people. So I get it. I feel all of that as well. But, you know, when Nick was watching, I wasn't aware at the time that there was this thing called Hell Week that, you know, obviously is how you become a SEAL. You've got to make it through that week and not ring the bell to say that, you know, I'm tapping out. This is just, I can't do this. But I think it was like a perfect storm. It's probably the best way that I can word that. We'd come toward the end of 2016. My mother had passed away in Australia, and my sister-in-law, who was my age, and then my husband's sister, one of his sisters, and then one of his brother-in-laws. So there was this back and forth. Wow. To a lot of funerals. And of course, with my mother passing, it triggered a lot of just pain, and I guess things to do with, you know, my adoption and not knowing my biological mum. So I was already internalizing and working through some of that. At the same time, you know, I experienced a personal betrayal in a friendship. And, you know, Susie, David wrote in the Psalms, it would have been easier if it was my enemy that was against me, but when it was my friend that I went to the house of the Lord with, you know, it was just so devastating. I think then, of course, just all of the dynamics of leading a global organization, there's always something going on. And then during that time in particular, I think tail end of 2016, 2017, things were very volatile in the public space. You know, there were so many changes politically and economically and racially and socially. There was just so much going on. And if you're any kind of public figure, you know, there's always sort of one group of people that think you're not saying enough about certain things, and another group that are, you're saying too much about this, and then another group that are, you should be saying nothing about anything. So I would wake up every day thinking, who am I going to disappoint today? You know, it's just like there was just this constant. And so I think I was feeling all of that. There was this perfect storm happening. And I remember as we were watching that program, there was this one scene where they dropped the Navy SEALs out of the helicopter into the ocean. You know, they had to swim miles to shore. They had already been fatigued, very little sleep. And I said to my husband, I was crying, and I said to him in that moment, you know, I feel like this spiritually. I feel like I've been dropped in the ocean. It's freezing cold. Here's the deal. I know I can make it. I know I've got the muscle memory. I've got the strength. I've got the tenacity. I know I can do this. And I, through my tears, I just looked at him and I said, but for the first time in my life, I don't know if I want to. And, you know, Susie, I had plenty of experiences in my life where I had never thought that I could keep going. Like, you know, either I thought, man, I'm not smart enough. I'm not resourced enough. I just don't have what it takes. But thinking, wondering whether I could do it and thinking I no longer want to do it are two different things. And it just shocked me that even came out of my mouth. And I remember saying to him, you know, I've got so much momentum. There's so much kind of going on that I could ride the slipstream of, I could just ride in this and coast my way into the future. And nobody would even know. Like, you know, I wasn't thinking I'm going to go and do anything dramatically bad. I just thought I just would take my foot off the gas a bit and not push so hard and not, you know, be all in, because to be all in is so costly. It's so painful. It's so exhausting. And then I just remember looking at him and saying, but Jesus would know. Jesus would know I took my foot off the gas. And not only would Jesus know, I would know. And even if nobody else knew, we would know. And that was when I turned around to him and I went, how did I get here? How did I get to this place where I would even consider drifting from purpose? And it was just a real wake up moment, because simultaneously during that time too, there was a lot of you know, very well-known people that were like publicly walking away from their faith or walking away from church or just drifting away from the things of God. So it just woke me up to the fact that you can drift without, like, you know, doing anything dramatic. As my dad used to say, when he took us swimming at the beach in Australia, he would put up a big beach umbrella and he'd put some towels, you know, several feet away. And he'd say, when you're out swimming, regularly look up and check your markers, because the currents are shifting so quickly. You won't even realize it, kids. And if you don't check your markers, you're going to drift out to sea. And I just will never forget him saying to us, kids, you have to remember, all you have to do to drift is nothing. That's all you have to do. Mm. And it was like that thought of going, wow, you know, no matter how seasoned you are in the faith, whether you're a Christian leader or whether you've been saved for 5 minutes, it's the same principle for all of us. And of course, the writer to the Hebrews writes that in Hebrews chapter 2. Pay extra attention lest we too drift from so great a salvation. Anyone is prone to drifting if we're not regularly checking our markers.
Wow, Christine, we're going to pause here. Excellent. Christine Kane, my guest today, brand new book, How Did I Get Here? Finding Your Way Back to God When Everything Is Pulling You Away. And I think she makes such an important distinction. You don't even have to go hog wild into sin if you take your foot off the gas, you loosen your hold on the promises of God. All you have to do is nothing. And you'll drift. And the current right now, friends, is strong, isn't it? Well, if you want in on the drawing, just text the word book to 877-933-2484. And we will be back in a minute. Yes, Lord. Thanks so much for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to Christine Kane, her new book, How Did I Get Here? Finding Your Way Back to God When Everything Is Pulling You Away. And in it, you say, we don't drift because we aren't strong or haven't walked with Christ for many years. It just happens. But once it does, if we don't look up and check our markers, we will be taking places we never wanted to go, emotionally, physically, relationally, or spiritually. There is no aspect of our lives that is immune from drifting, and no single person who is not prone to drift. Say more about that. And as you say, we're seeing it everywhere. And I think is so important about your book is you really address the subtleties, because I think it's easy to commit that sin of comparison. Well, if I'm not doing that, I'm good. Like as if we grade on a curve, but we all know the departures happen first invisibly before they're public. So say more if you would.
Yeah. And I think that is the deal. And I think that's why I really chose to be so transparent in writing this, because we have to guard our hearts. And I mean, you can kid yourself and go, well, you know, I'm not doing anything devastatingly bad, or but you've drifted in your heart. Because at the end of the day, the call to discipleship for all of us is to daily deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Jesus. And sometimes we can get so absorbed in Christian culture and going to church and maybe just going through the motions that the truth is our heart has drifted, even if our actions seem to be in alignment with a biblical Christianity. And so it is dangerous. But, you know, by the time we're seeing things on Instagram where we're going, oh my gosh, you know, that person's just walked away, or people walk away in their heart, you know, a long time before you ever walk away with your feet. And I think the big thing is that we are in such a volatile time on the earth. The currents are shifting in every sphere of life. Everything is changing so rapidly that if we do not check our hearts and check ourselves and check our markers, all of us could wake up 5 years from now and go, how did I get here? And be right out to sea. And, you know, even those of us, I mean, constantly the scripture says, you know, take heed lest you fall, that we're not paying attention. We're just sort of externally maybe saying, well, I'm doing all of the right things, but our heart is far from God. And it always starts in the heart. Everything starts in the heart. That's the bottom line. And I think we need a constant heart check and a daily heart check. Of course, that's what the word should be doing to us. And if we neglect it for too long, it does. And again, I keep saying, it doesn't matter if you're a Christian leader or you've been serving the Lord for 5 minutes. Nobody. The enemy is after everyone. The enemy doesn't want anyone to finish their race. The enemy doesn't want anyone to finish their course. The enemy doesn't want any of us to be obedient to the call of God, because on the other side of our obedience is fruitfulness, and that impacts people's lives. Mm-hmm. And so if he can make us less fruitful, you know, then he has won in that sense. And I feel like we're in that season. Of course, the whole book is sort of just steeped in the book of Hebrews, because the Jewish Christians at the time that the book of Hebrews were written, they were undergoing so much persecution, and it was so costly to follow Jesus, and they were just thinking, this is too hard. It would just be easier to go back. And I think in the day in which we are living, with things shifting so dramatically, this is not a time for us as Jesus followers to be putting our head in the sand, pretending everything is going to be okay, and then just thinking it's going to, you know, we're going to stick our head out of the sand at some point and go, we have drifted. We've just gone with the culture. We've just gone with society, and we cannot afford to do that. The writer to the Hebrews says, you will have need of endurance. So you need to build some strong muscles and some strong spiritual muscles to be able to endure, to not only run our race, but to finish our course, to be able to say, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. You know, I have run my race. I've finished my course. And I think with that, people are so weary. So much has happened, especially in the last 4 or 5 years, and this last year in particular, that if we are not proactive, we will drift.
Amen. So true. Got about 2.5 minutes to our hard break at the bottom, Christine, and so we can pick your answer up on the other side, but you got a good 2.5 minutes. But I watched a recent sermon of yours online where you preached out of Genesis, and you talked about the importance of answering the question where the enemy, you know, goes to Adam and Eve, did God really say? And you say the reason we need to know what it is that God said is we need to know an answer. We need to know, kind of discern the truth and the lie when the enemy says, you won't die. And I'm not conveying it nearly as clearly as you did, but the whole idea of we are so deceivable if we don't know what God says. If we don't know what God says, then we will misinterpret every temptation and every bait and minimize them. So maybe speak to that if you would.
Yeah, I think that is very powerful. I mean, when you think the very first question in the Bible, the very first question is, did God really say? And that is the bottom line. The enemy came into the garden. He hasn't changed. In 2021, it's exactly the same. He has the same operating system. Did God really say? And you always know that, you know, the enemy is running rampant. Revelation 12:12 says that he knows his time is short. So he is speeding things up. That when he wants to, I think, really undermine us, he will try to undermine the authority of the word of God. So I've seen it. 35 years of following Jesus, every time there is this like massive drift, it's preceded by undermining the authority of the word. And so you're seeing all around culture, is the Bible really true? You know, what about all of these difficult passages? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Can you really trust it? We can get our truth from so many different sources. So the enemy will always come with, did God really say? The danger is if you don't know what God said, you will believe what society says, what culture says, what the abusers say, what teachers say, what the naysayers will say. There is nothing more important than knowing what God has said and what God is saying, because the Bible says that Jesus is this hope we have as an anchor for our soul, both firm and secure. So unless you are firmly anchored in Christ and he is the word, then you are going to drift. And you just notice in society how there is just such a sense of trying to undermine the authority of God's word, or the inerrancy of scripture, so that we then don't know who we are. We don't know what God has said. We don't know what authority we have in Christ. And then you're just going to drift out at sea. I think it is so critical that we put our anchor down deep and we are deeply rooted in the truth of God's word, so that we know who we are, we know what God has said, we know what we're here to do on this earth, and that we know that how God's word can empower us to do the very thing that God has called us to do.
Amen. We'll be right back. It's something good. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to Christine Kane today about her brand new book, How Did I Get Here? Finding Your Way Back to God When Everything is Pulling You Away. And in it, she writes, when we begin to drift in any area of our lives, it's subtle, hardly even noticeable, barely detectable. It's not a deliberate step we take, but more like a gradual slip. Perhaps it occurs as we make small concessions or compromises. And drift, as we've been talking about, happens in so many ways, in subtle ways that others would maybe never notice. But as Christine said earlier in the show, God knows, and you know. Well, we've got a handful of copies of Christine's book. You can text the word book to 877 877- 833-2484. Christine, let's talk a bit about symptoms and signs that we're drifting. I'm just going to kind of draw off some of your chapter titles. And the first one, or one of them, I should say, you know you're drifting when you stop trusting and start controlling. Say more about that one.
Yeah, I think, you know, the deal is that when you start to try to make things happen in your own strength, we're no longer trusting God. And, you know, the sin of the children of Israel ultimately was that they stopped believing God. They stopped trusting God. And I think even you can have been walking with the Lord for 20 years and you've got to ask yourself the true question, am I truly trusting God, or is my life so much under my own control that I am, you know, I'm no longer truly trusting him? That when was the last time you truly stepped out in faith and were trusting God to enable your, to lead you in your future, to trust him with our plans, to trust him with our purposes? And it's not really until our world is shaken, and perhaps especially in the way it was shaken in the last year, that we realize that we thought we were walking in faith, but in fact, we had so many areas of control in our life that when that control was taken from us, it was only then that we realized we were really not trusting God in those areas. We were actually taking care of it all ourselves.
Hmm. And that shaking then becomes a gift, because then we can see what's not shaking. How about this one? When you stop healing and start sleeping.
Yeah, again, you know, I think obviously following Jesus, it's a journey, an ongoing journey of healing. I think with my past, I have been committed over the last 35 years for Jesus to continue to do a work of healing in my life and my heart. And there's always different areas that he's revealing where I need healing and where he wants to go deeper. Well, I think some of what we're seeing now is we're seeing people, when we stop healing and we start seeping, that basically everything is coming out of our woundedness. Instead of going to Jesus to find deeper levels of healing, we're doing a lot more venting, whether it's on maybe social media or to our friends. You know, it is very hard. My spiritual mother always says, Christine, hurting people hurt people. So unless we go to Jesus and truly allow him to continue to do ongoing deep healing in our lives, those areas of brokenness, those areas of toxicity in our heart that are still full of bitterness or unforgiveness or offense or hurt or rejection, it is going to seep out of us, either to our friends, our family, our colleagues at work, perhaps on how we interact with people on social media. And I think we need to understand that when we are seeping more than we are healing, perhaps it is a sign that we are drifting away from the heart of God.
You know, it seems we're in a culture now, Christine, where we love to blame and we want to react out of our anger and out of our hurt as if it's without consequence and as if it's good for our own soul. But the Bible says your own soul is nourished when you are kind, and you destroy yourself when you're cruel. But I think, I guess, as you know, love decreases, lawlessness increases, and people are giving full vent to their anger, thinking, I deserve to do this because I've been so hurt. I mean, you're seeing it every which way we turn, but it's only causing more woundedness, isn't it?
It really is. And we can see it. It is so difficult to navigate because, of course, I'm not in any way diminishing or denying in any way that people have been hurt and abuses. There has been a lot of racism and sexism and misogyny, and we've seen it. And in the faith world, I understand that. But once, you know, Susie, if we get away from the fact that our whole faith is based on the fact that none of us deserve to be forgiven, but Jesus forgave us. And every day when we pray, you know, when we pray the Lord's Prayer and we say, Lord, forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. When you take forgiveness out of this equation, it's no longer Christianity. I mean, that is our faith. And what I'm seeing is so much of the venting and the anger and, you know, somehow wanting vindication and vengeance. I'm like, there is a fine line between what needs to be brought into the open, things that are in darkness, to be exposed to the light? Absolutely. There needs to be accountability, 100%. But I think when we are harboring offense and bitterness and unforgiveness, and there's so much of that in just interpersonal relationships, I'm not talking about big things, but just we have gotten away from the gospel, which is a gospel of grace. I mean, in the cancel culture in which we live, we would rather cancel people than forgive people. And I'm thinking that is a very dangerous road to walk, because we all need mercy. We all need grace. We all need forgiveness. I mean, that is the backbone of the Christian faith. That's what we're saying.
Amen.
We have a who has canceled our sin on the cross at Calvary, and yet here we are trying to cancel the very people God's trying to reach. And so I think there's a fine line, and when I'm saying we're drifting is when we cross that line. You know, I helped rescue the victims of human trafficking, which means we also prosecute traffickers and see people sentenced to jail. There is accountability. There has to be justice that has to be exercised. And of course, there has to be a justice system. And so I'm not in any way minimizing those things, but I am saying in so many interpersonal relationships, and people are more willing to cancel than forgive. And I'm like, whoa, we are having a absence of forgiveness. It's almost like I feel like I need to do a whole new teaching series on forgiveness all over again, to go, this is the backbone of the Christian faith. Families are falling apart because of harboring offense and bitterness and not, you know, unforgiveness, relationships and friendships and so many things. Because of the cancel culture in which we live, we are taking it to the nth degree and not offering love and forgiveness and mercy and grace. It's like we're canceling before anything else. And I'm like, whoa, that's a very dangerous road to walk on. And it is so antithetical to the Christian gospel.
Somebody's got to give me an amen. I don't know who said this first, but somebody said, you can't have your list on the cross and their list in your hand. And yet that is what we're doing so often, is our list, you know, is on the cross, their list is in the hand. And that's exactly what it's saying. And you unpacked it so beautifully. You think about, you know, for by grace you're saved. That word saved means so much more than eternal salvation. It's redemption and wholeness and restoration. And if we really do believe that God is in the business of redeeming our stories, restoring our souls, healing our wounds, binding us up, we can believe that for other people too. And I think as Christians, Christine, we are going to have to somehow get a hold of this and walk it out regardless of what the rest of the world is doing. Amen. Amen.
More than anything, I would say that is the biggest issue that we're confronting. You know, we can talk about it in so many ways, but so much of our divisiveness and chaos and so much arguing is simply because we have forgotten how to forgive. And I'm like, It is what the world needs, and coming out of this pandemic and all of the pain and brokenness in our society, the hope, the good news, the hope that we have to offer to a lost and a broken world is still basically comes down to the fact that we all need forgiveness, and forgiveness brings freedom. And when you forget that, and we're operating in just judgment and anger and a lack of mercy, I think that's why things are as volatile as they are. You know, we need to recapture the wonder of forgiveness.
That you may need to do a new teaching series on it. I know you don't have anything going on right now, so go ahead and dig in, Christine. But, you know, it makes you kind of tremble when you think Scripture says the measure you use will be used against you, and that is across the board. And so, Lord, have mercy on us and help us. Mm-hmm. But, my vision and my dream is that the body of Christ would come into a revival of humility, of forgiveness and love in a way that truly makes us shine.
Amen. Amen. I'm with
you. All right. Well, this is so good. You know you're drifting when you stop gathering and you start isolating. What do you say?
Yeah, that's a big one. And especially since we're coming out of a pandemic where so many people have had to be isolated, you know, physically. But I tell the story in the book where I went to Qatar, and it was so fascinating and just gut-wrenching that in order to even go to church, I mean, there was a religious compound that you had to drive out in the desert to. You could only go at an allocated time on the Friday morning, and you would park your car and then have to walk in the desert heat There was three checkpoints you had to pass in order to be able to go in, and it was really only the migrant workers that were allowed to go, of course, because it's a Muslim country. You couldn't go if you were a resident of Qatar. And it was when I said to the people, I asked them, why would you come? Why would you drive an hour out in the desert, park miles away, walk in the desert heat? You could only go at this allocated time. I mean, just with tears streaming down their face, they would talk about the power of gathering and, you know, just worshiping together. And even despite all of that effort, well, you can't even say the name of Jesus in a public place over there. And then I flew directly, my husband and I, from Qatar because I was speaking the next day in Houston, Texas. I got off the plane in Houston, and to drive to this church where I was speaking, you know, I passed 100 churches in the first two blocks, you know, like, and it was like, oh my word. And people are like, you know, I don't know, this church really isn't for me. I don't really know if I really want to go. I'd rather go out on the boat this week. And I thought, just the difference when here's one group that just had this limited time they could go. It was such a challenge to even be able to go and gather together. And I mean, you were putting everyone in your family at risk by even gathering, because of course you were then saying that I'm a Jesus follower. And then here we are with this ready access to everything, to kind of go to your church of choice, your liturgical style of choice, you know, your day of the week that you want to go to, 17 options on the weekend that you might want to go to. And we're still sort of like, oh, I don't really know if I want to go. I don't really know if there's any value. But it was just fascinating to me to go, why would these people still see the importance of gathering? And then I thought of, you know, in the book of Hebrews, when the writer to the Hebrews said, do not forsake the gathering together, as is the habit of some. And it was like, at that time, to gather, it could have cost you your life. I mean, the Jewish Christians were losing their lives. They were losing their jobs, their homes, their associations, their families. And so to gather was extremely costly. It could have gathered. And yet the writer to the Hebrews, knowing that it might cost you your life, still knew that there was a power and a strength that happens when you gather that cannot happen when you're alone. And, you know, during this season, particularly in the Western church, where we are, you know, people are leaving church by the droves and really devaluing the power of gathering. I have just been, and because of course our work is global, I am so involved in so many countries. I spoke to 500 leaders of the underground church in China, and just the great cost that they go to, and, you know, putting their lives on the line in order to gather. And then just hearing their stories of the power of gathering, the miracles that happen in gathering, the accountability, the strengthening of one believer, you know, to another, of gathering together. And I thought, in these countries where it could cost you your life to gather, they understand the power of Jesus followers gathering. And those of us that have every option are just sort of like, you know, flocking out of church. I thought it might just take us not being allowed to gather to once again understand the power of gathering. And so, you know, there is great strength that comes in community and building one another up and accountability. And when you start, you know, isolating from Christian community and any form of accountability, you know you're drifting, because you're sort of holding yourself to your own standard. And it is we were designed to do life in community. God is a triune God. He is a communal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And, you know, Christianity is a communal thing. And so I think that, again, you know, we see the undermining of the Word of God. We see an undermining of Christians gathering together. It is so amazing how the enemy will always go for those things that will strengthen us if we actually did them.
Wow. Got to pause here. When we come back, we'll talk more about symptoms you may be drifting. But I have a pastor friend who said 100% of the time, as soon as people who attend church become hit and miss, and then they stop attending altogether, 100% they drift. And we hear the stories, and then they'll come back around a year or two later going, how did I get there? That's why the title of Christine Kane's book is so important. How did I get here? Finding your way back to God when everything is pulling you away. I've been saying for this last year, it is time for the church to arise. It's time for the church to engage. Could you be drifting because you're isolating? I think it's be brave and take some inventory and dare to answer that question. When we come back, we're going to talk about the idea that you may be drifting if you've stopped hungering and you started gorging. I want to hear what Christine has to say about that. Hey, if you want in on the drawing, just text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. So much for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to best-selling author, speaker, activist Christine Kane. Wow, it's been such a powerful conversation. Her new book is titled How Did I Get Here? Finding Your Way Back to God When Everything is Pulling You Away. We've been talking about the subtle ways we drift. Before the break, you were giving this painting, this contrasting picture of Christians in the Middle East and these persecuted countries, the lengths they go, the risks they take together, and how we are still so consumer-minded. I don't know if I feel like going today. And Joseph texted and he says, you know, amen, ladies. We'd do well to consider the freedoms we have in America to gather without fear of death. Let's not forget, for much is given, much is required. Amen. So as I said, you've got a number of these chapters kind of tell us how you know you're drifting. You know you're drifting when you stop hungering and you start gorging. Say more about that one.
You know, really that whole chapter is about hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And I think, you know, what I was trying to really get to in this chapter is that at the end of the day, you know, seek first the kingdom of God, the Bible says, and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. And sometimes, you know, you're drifting when you're chasing the things more than the righteousness and the kingdom of God. And it's such a subtle thing, again, in our heart. And I really wanted to say that I wonder whether in our hearts, are we still, especially in the world in which we live, where for a lot of us, it's almost like holiness or obedience have become like cuss words. And I'm like, mm-hmm. I'm not quite sure when obedience became legalism, you know, like, or,
right.
You know, the Bible says, be holy because God is holy. I mean, wouldn't we want to be more like Christ? And I'm just watching some of these things, you know, a generation, of course, I lead a large anti-trafficking organization. So I see justice as core and central to who God is, but so too is righteousness. And so too is holiness. And I think in some sense, it's almost like we're throwing the baby out with the bathwater. We're like, it's almost like we were also pursuing, you know, personal purity and personal holiness and a very individualistic gospel, and we forgot about the world. So then it's almost like we're throwing all that out to just go and save the world. And I'm like, it doesn't have to be one extreme or the other. They're two sides of the same coin. God cares about us and the world. And so, you know, I really wanted to kind of address some of the drift that I'm seeing, that it's almost like we are replacing the need for any kind of holiness or righteousness with just doing good works out in our communities. And I'm all about that. I mean, I'm an evangelist. I'm all about transforming our world. But Jesus still wants to transform our lives, and we are to be conformed and transformed to his image. And so when you no longer care about personal righteousness or personal holiness, it could be a really big sign that you're drifting. And we certainly don't want to replace, you know, we had the Great Reformation 500 years ago, where we again rediscovered, you know, that we're saved by faith through grace, and it's the finished work of Christ on the cross. It's not through any works that we can do. I don't want us to go back into a works mentality that bases everything on just how many good works we do out in the public square, and we neglect to allow Christ to form his character in our own hearts. And so we can be gorging on all, like, you know, all the liberties that we have, and forget the fact that we simultaneously need to be hungering and thirsting after righteousness, because if we truly want to see God, it happens through, you know, the holy will truly see the Lord.
Indeed. Wow.
It's not a very popular message. I get that.
I love it, and it needs to be preached. Indeed. I mean, this is that needs to be preached. You know, I wonder if, you know, only God knows the heart. But when you think about some of the justice minus Jesus movements, as if this didn't originate in God's heart. I mean, justice is the foundation of his throne. But I wonder if, you know, because I've watched even some Christians drift from holiness, from fear of God, all those things, and they're doing justice, and that's all they're doing, but there's not much changing in their lives. But they're not really up for criticism from the world. The world celebrates them because they're doing lots of good things. But a person who fears God and says, there are some things I can't participate in this world and culture, but for Christ's sake, I am going to put myself in harm's way for the sake of the gospel. I'm going to enter into a suffering that's not my own. That is a much more narrow way, and it is more costly, I would think, you know?
Absolutely. And it's much more costly. And to navigate that tension, to walk in that tension, that's not easy. That's why we will have need of endurance. Because to go, I keep saying, you know, we don't need to go further right or further left. We just need to dig deeper. And that's the only way we're going to move forward. And that is not an easy walk. That's the narrow way.
Ah, good. We just got a few minutes left. This has gone so fast. Let's talk about fear for a moment. You're right. Over the years, I've learned that one of the signs I might be walking away from trust and moving over into fear is when all of the what if questions start coming. Each time I know I can run with them and start drifting, or I can stop them by dropping and setting anchor and trusting God once more. Say a word of what you've learned about fear.
Yeah, fear is the one thing that all of us daily are going to have to continually overcome. You know, my spiritual mother always says, Christine, you're going to have to do it afraid until you're no longer afraid. And so it just is, you feel the feeling of it. But most of our sort of fear is like, what if? Of course, you know, when I started A21, it's like, well, what if? What if the traffickers kill us? What if, you know, I've got young children. What if, how am I? It's all these what ifs. What if I lose my job? What if I lose my friends? What if I lose my family? What if, what if, what if? And most of those what ifs actually don't even end up happening in life. But what we need to do in order to continue to move forward and follow Jesus is we need to move to what I've called an even if faith, which is, you know, the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire that says, look, God can get me out of this. But even if he doesn't, it's okay. I'm still going to trust God. And I think the pandemic gave us that opportunity to move from a what if faith, because the what if happened. So it's, what are you going to do with the even if? In the even if, do we still trust? I'm believing for the healing, but even if, I'm going to trust God. I'm believing for restoration or reconciliation, but even if, I'm still going to trust God. You see, when you move to an even if faith, the enemy can't mess with you anymore, because it's like, you know what? I'm trusting God however this lands, even if. And at that point, you've got victory over the enemy, you've got victory over fear, and your faith kicks in, because your faith isn't a faith in the outcome. Your faith is a faith in the goodness of God.
Oh, amen. So on a practical level, what does that look like for you? I mean, you've got plenty, and you make a good point about some of the ways the enemy would taunt you and put fear into your soul. Like, how do you do an about face when you're suddenly hit, maybe in a weak or tired moment with fear? On a practical level, Christine, what does that look like for you?
You know, I thank God, have developed the practice. I write out scriptures. I stick them on sticker notes everywhere. And I really, really use the word of God as a weapon against the enemy. I will declare scriptures out loud. Like, out loud, I will say the antithesis. I will say what God says. So when I will identify the thought, and then I will replace that thought with God's word, and I will say it out loud. And it normally, you know, is able to quench that thought. It quenches the darts of the enemy.
That's very good. Well, we've just got a minute left. And so if this is too hard of a question with a short amount of time, I still think you got it in you, though. What do you know about God now that you didn't know 5, 10 years ago?
You know, I have discovered a facet of the goodness and the faithfulness of God that I didn't know 5 years ago. You know, that God is light truly, and in him there is no darkness. He has no dark side.
Thank you, God. Well, I don't want 3 years or 4 years to pass before you come back on again. Christine, this was fantastic. Thank you for the way you've stewarded your story and for giving us your time today. God bless you, my dear sister.
You too, Susie. Thanks for having me. It was a pleasure.
Great conversation. And friends, we're going to leave the drawing open for a little bit. That's Christine Kane. Again, the title of her book, How Did I Get Here? Finding Your Way Back to God When Everything is Pulling You Away. We want you fully engaged. We want you living ready for Christ's return. And you know what? His will for you is your best case scenario. Nobody loves you like he does. Walk intimately with him. Do the next thing he says, and he'll get you where you need to go. We'll meet you back here next time. Hope you found some encouragement here today. God bless your day. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.